Happy Father's Day to all of us. Take your Bible. Let's go to the very first Psalm of the Psalter, Psalm 1. As I was studying this week, of course, we're doing a theme of the top 10 songs in the Psalter, and you had some input in that, many of you. And Psalm 1 was a very popular psalm. As I was studying, I figured out that Psalm 1 was exactly what I preached last Father's Day. But apparently, the Lord wants us guys to hear it again, because it's coming at you again. And Psalm 1, powerful song that sets the stage of the Psalter and gives us a comparison of two lives. And the question as we read it, which man are you? And for our total congregation, which person are you? Because there are two lives, two paths that are represented in Psalm 1. And we need to ask ourselves, where do I line up? What does God say about us? If he were to answer the question, which person are you, where would he put us? As we read Psalm 1, let's keep that in mind. If you're able to stand, let's honor the reading of God's word by standing as we unpack this very first psalm. The Bible says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, and whose leaf also shall not wither. Whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but they are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." Which one are you? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the day that you have made. Father, we thank you for fathers. We thank you for the blessing of the family that you have created, that you created Adam and you created him male, that you created Eve because it was not good that Adam should be alone. You created her out of his flesh, out of his side, and you breathed life into both of them, and then you presented Eve, female, to Adam. And you blessed male and female in a union called marriage, and you commissioned them to be fruitful and to multiply and to fill the earth. And Father, that's how we understand a little better what father means. And we thank you for that definition. We thank you, Father, for those earthly fathers and grandfathers and great-grandfathers that we're able to be around. Now, by your Spirit, will you teach us how to be better fathers, how to be people that are identified with Christ, that live life on the right path, and that reflect the gospel to those around us. So, Holy Spirit of God, guide us, I pray. Teach us, enable us to live for your glory. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Certainly welcome our chapel worshipers every Sunday. We're going to walk through Psalm 100, and at the end of that, there'll be a challenge to take a stand for Christ. Which side are you on? Which person are you? Men, which man are we? And then after that, then we'll have a question for the church about the renovation project. We've promised that. It's time for that. And so that's where we're headed. As we look at Psalm 100, and as I was studying this week, I remembered what the Bible said in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26. It poses a question. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? In our culture, in our habits, in everyday life, man, what are we exchanging for our soul? What would it profit if we achieved all of our dreams, if we achieved all of our career goals, if we achieved every championship that we enter our kids into? What's it going to profit if we lose our soul? Church, if we're going to live real in the real world, which is our theme this summer, then we really need to wrap around what is our purpose of existing in this life. For whom or what are you living? What dreams are you chasing? What do you understand to be the real purpose of your life here on earth? What's going to happen when you die? What kind of legacy will you live? Have we really come to grips and embraced the most important things about life? Now, at this point, I just kind of want to say time out, because in church we get an automatic pilot mode. And these questions are just core value questions. They're questions that we ask, but also church-going people know the answers. Church-going people know how to give the correct answers. So we know the right things, and we often will repeat the right answers. But I want to shape it a little bit different as we consider these questions. Just rethink for a moment, based upon your actions in life. Rethink based upon what you actually do on a daily basis. It's one thing to know the right answers, but it's quite different to live the right way. It's one thing to say the right answers, but it's far different to back up what we say with action. James reminds us, as far as knowing, he says, "Thou believe that there is a God, you do well, but even the demons believe and tremble." Jesus cautions us in Matthew chapter 7 about what we say. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." So knowing's not quite enough, even if we know the right answers intellectually. Saying's not even enough if we just say with our lips but don't back up with our lives. But what do we really believe based upon what we actually do? And can I remind you that our children and our world around us listen intently with their eyes. They are watching what we do more than they hear what we say, and so what we do matters. So with that in mind, based on what we do, for whom or what are you living? What would people around us, closest to us, say? Our children, if we ask them, what's most important to your dad or to your mom or to your parents? What dreams are you chasing? What is the real purpose of life based on your action? Based upon what obedience is in your life, what's going to happen when you die? Based upon the things that we prioritize on a daily basis, what legacy will we leave behind? Based upon what we actually do, what people see us doing on a daily basis, do they understand that we know and we say and we act upon what is most important on life on earth, but for all eternity? Hard to think about it in those terms, isn't it? Our top 10 playlist in Psalms today brings us to Psalm number 1. Next to Psalm 23 is probably the most familiar, maybe the most referred to. This song is a wisdom psalm, and it contrasts the happiness of a godly life with the unhappiness of the ungodly life. And so Psalm 1 is easily divided, and your sermon notes have it divided in this way. Verses 1 through 3, there's the godly man. Verses 4 through 6, there's the ungodly man. And there is a contrast between the two. There are, in fact, five different contrasts that I identified as I was studying and trying to comprehend even better what Psalm 1 is saying. You see two people. You see a godly person identified and an ungodly. We might say a believer and unbeliever. You see two pathways. You see a path of righteousness and a path of wickedness. You see two pictures. There's a picture of a tree that is planted, and there's a picture of the chaff that is driven. And you see two perspectives. One's blessed, one's cursed, and two possibilities. One prospers, the other perishes. Or we might could say heaven and hell. And so it's important that as we unpack these two ways, these two people, these two paths, these two perspectives, these two possibilities, we fit in one category or the other. There is no third category. There is no gray area. It's one or the other. So the godly man, let's look at that, verses 1 through 3. First of all, his perspective is, blessed is the man. We see that in verse 1, right? Blessed is the man. That Hebrew word, though, is probably better translated happy or oh, the happiness of. There's a totally different Hebrew word that is translated blessed. This one seems to be translated better of happy is the man or oh, the happiness of. This word is used 26 times in Psalms. Some of the Old Testament usage are blessed or happy are those who put their trust in Him. Blessed or happy is he whose transgression is forgiven. David, Psalm 32. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Happy are those who trust in Him. Psalm 16. Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. You get the idea, right? Oh, the happiness of. The perspective is one of a fulfilled life. The perspective is one that is blessed, full of great happiness because of a contentment with God. So the perspective of the godly man reflects his position. He is happy many times over, and his position is the result of his practice. His practice is twofold. The godly man, the believer, has a twofold practice. Number one, verse one, he abstains from the world. When we are born again, when we become a Christ follower, we're saved and set apart. We are to live a different kind of way. It's kind of what Paul was talking about in Romans 12, 2. That we need to now stop being conformed to the standards of this world, rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that we will know by experience what is His good and acceptable and perfect will. And so with three negative statements in verse 1, here is the practice of the godly man. His perspective is he's blessed, he's happy. Why? Number one, he does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Number two, he does not stand in the path of sinners. And number three, he does not sit in the seat of the scornful. The words counsel and path and seat draw our attention to thinking, behaving, and belonging. What we think is important. How we behave is critical. Who we belong to is critical in who we are in this life. And so it paints the picture of a fundamental choice that is being made to line up with the Lord Jesus Christ by refusing to associate or be identified with the counsel of the wicked, the path of sinners, or the seat of the scornful. Let's break that down a little bit more. That walk, stand, and sit, it points to decisive actions. Oh, the happiness of the man who makes a decisive choice not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not to stand in the path of sinners, and not to sit in the seat of the mockers. Walking, our life, our casual movement through life, counsel, advice, ungodly, those who are outside of Christ, the wicked. And so we could say it this way, the godly man does not accept the advice of the ungodly. Let me say that again. The godly person does not accept the advice of the ungodly. Folks, we as professing Christ followers in the culture that we live are often blindsided by accepting the advice of the ungodly. What our culture says about marriage will blindside us if you're not careful. Don't listen to the counsel of the ungodly. What our culture says about marriage and divorce, it will blindside us if we're not careful. Don't listen to the culture on divorce. What our culture says about sexuality would confuse you. Don't listen to the culture about sexuality and sexual sins of homosexuality and adultery and fornication. Everywhere sexual sin is identified in Scripture, in the New Testament, it says we are to flee, run from that sexual sin. Don't listen to our culture on things about honesty and about integrity and about spiritual life, because it's defined in a different way. And so don't listen to the advice. Don't accept the advice of those who are outside of Christ. And where it all comes down, don't accept advice for those who don't stand on truth. We are a people who profess to stand on the Word of God, believing it is true, absolutely true. Why? God spoke it. What difference does that make? Because He's Almighty God who is true, and He can speak nothing but truth. He cannot lie. So either it is truth or it's not. Where do you stand? And so it's critical, if we're going to live in this culture and be influence of light and salt, then we must not accept the advice of the ungodly, even when that is convenient for what I want to do. Number two, we must not stand in the path of sinners. Standing means not walking any longer. We come to a halt. We take a stand. Path is a marked out path of sin. And sinners, those who commit sin, who live in that habitual lifestyle of sin, even heinous sin, the ridiculous sin, symptomatic of what we see on the news all the time. So we could say it this way, that the godly man does not adapt to a marked out path of sin. Not only does the godly man not accept the advice of the ungodly, but the godly man does not adapt to a marked out path of sin. Have you ever struggled with knowing better but not doing better? You know what the Word of God says? Thou shalt not. You know that that is a sin before God. You know that there's no good thing going to come out of that. You know that your sin will find you out. We know all these things, but yet there have been times in our life that we stood in the path of marked out sin, and because it felt good, or because I wanted it, or because I thought it was better than what God said, I did it. That's what He is saying. Don't adapt the marked out path of a sinful life. You're different. The godly man is blessed and happy because he does not adapt to the path of sin. Number three, we have three more words. Sit in the seat of scornful. And so sitting as opposed to standing and walking. Sitting is taking up a dwelling. It's a mark of permanence, long term. Seat is that permanent residence. And scornful of those who make light of what is sacred. The scornful of those who blaspheme. The scornful of those who are furthest away from repentance. So we could say it like this, that the godly man does not adopt the dwelling place of the unrepentant. The godly man does not adopt the dwelling place of the unrepentant. The godly man does not adapt to a marked out path of sin. And the godly man does not accept the advice of the ungodly. Now in verse 1, through those three negative statements, he says a very positive thing. And said, the man who is on God's side, the man who embraces life as a Christ follower, the man who backs up what he says with his life, the man who is a godly man does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, does not stand in the path of sinners, does not sit in the seat of the scornful, right? And so we've had that negative. Proverbs backs that up, chapter 4, verse 15. Do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Avoid it. Do not travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. Avoid it. Don't travel on it. Turn away from it and pass on. If you want to have the blessed life, the one that's happy in Christ, the one that is fulfilled in Christ, we've got to pass some things by. You can't always do what you feel like doing and what you want to do. We must be marked by what we choose decisively not to be a part of. But number two, verse two, not only do we abstain from the world, but we abide in the Word. We abide in the Word. Verse 2 is a contrast. Look at it. Begins with that word, but his delight. Rather than walking in the counsel of the ungodly, rather than standing in the path of sinners, rather than sitting in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of who? Law of the Lord. And so the negative in verse 1 points to a positive in verse 2. It's in contrast to compromise and sin. The godly man occupies himself with the Word of God. He abides in Christ. John 15:5. Jesus said, I am the vine, you are the branch. If any man abides in me, remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. But apart from me, you can do nothing. He said, but his delight, what do we delight in? What brings us great pleasure? What burns within us with a great desire? Does the Word of God burn within us? Do we have a desire for God's Word? Whatever we delight in, we're going to have a strong desire for. Whatever we delight in, not only will we have a strong desire for, but we'll be dedicated to it. So whatever we delight in, we're going to have a strong desire and a strong dedication, but also it's going to be followed up with a strong discipline in our life. But his delight, his desire, his dedication, his discipline is in the law of the Lord. If you delight in the Word of God, you will invest time in the Word of God. So just a question based on what we do. How much did we delight in God's Word in the last week? Which man are you? Does God's Word bring us delight? Do we desire the Word of God? Do we have a longing for God's Word? Psalm 119 declares over and over the delights of God's Word. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More are they to be desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Psalm 19. Peter said in the New Testament, as newborn babes desire, crave the pure milk of God's Word, that you may grow thereby. Faith comes by hearing, Romans 10:17, and hearing by the Word of God. He delights in the Word of God. But not only does he delight in it, it makes it even harder. And in his law, he does what? Meditates. Meditation, in the biblical context, is not sinful and not wrong. It's kind of like speaking in tongues in Baptist life. You talk about meditation, we're scared of it. We like to run from it. Meditation means to ponder these things. It means to let it go over and over in our minds, to deepen its impression, to set it in our hearts. And the word meditate literally means to mutter, and it kind of indicates that it's like that tune that you can't get out of your head. You ever had one of those? I'm going to mess some of you up. The wheels on the bus go what? And some of you go leave here singing, the wheels on the bus go round and round. It's a what kind of world after all? Yeah, it's going to mess you up. You go leave here singing, it's a small world after all. Our plan of action last week, go home in the seven commands in Psalm 100. Invest some meditation time, each command, one a day. How many of us really wrapped around and said, what does it mean for me to make a joyful shout unto the Lord? How does that apply to my life? Ponder it. Ask questions about the text. And many of those questions are just general so we can engage Scripture in proper context. Who is speaking? To whom are they speaking? What does it say about God? What does it say about man? Is there sin to be avoided? Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise to claim? Is there victory to understand? Is there blessing to enjoy? I like to use the sword illustration, and if you have a sword, a double-edged sword, and hold it up to the heavens, the point of that points to God. As we approach Scripture in context, what does this passage say about God? As we hold the handle of that sword, what does it say about mankind, about me? It's a double-edged sword. Is there sin to avoid? Is there a command to obey? Simple way to approach the Word of God, to meditate, to ponder it. Let it get in your mind. Let it get in your heart. Let it become part of you through the day, through the week, so that God's Word truly transforms us. And it does have transforming power, right? So we have the practice of the godly man. We have the perspective of the godly man. Now let's go to the picture of the godly man. Verse 3. Verse 3 gives us, he shall be like a what? A tree. And then the next word is important, planted. a tree firmly planted by rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf shall not wither. Whatever it does shall prosper. The picture is one of prominence. He is a tree. It's one of permanence. It's one that he's planted. He's stable. He's rooted. He's solid. The only way that we can be prominent and permanent in our walk with Christ is through the Word of God that we delight in, meditate on. He is fruitful. Jesus already told us, John 15:5, apart from me you can do nothing. But when we abide and when we are planted and when we are receiving that daily intake and nurture and nutrition, we will be fruitful. He is like a tree planted by the streams or rivers of water, that one that yields its fruit in season, one whose leaf does not wither. When the difficult days come, he does not shrink back. When the hard times come, he does not recant and give up faith. For there is something there that roots him to stand tall in days of trouble. He is growing. He's prosperous. He fulfills the goals that God has for his life. And so, which one are we? Are we like that tree planted by streams of water? Beautiful picture of stability, beautiful picture of health, beautiful picture of permanence, beautiful picture of fruit bearing and growing and enduring. I got to thinking, because outside my study I can see a weeping willow tree that I planted a couple years ago. Dawn loves weeping willow trees. Mother's Day I bought her one, had it planted. Our tree weeps more than anything else. And it turned, the leaves turn yellow, the long stems that hang down, they fall off the stem, and it's just bare stemmed. I mean, that tree is neglected of water far too many times. Why? It's planted out in the middle of a field, it's planted and there's no streams of water nearby. It's all I can do, and more apparently, to put the hose over there so that the tree will have enough water so that it can flourish and be green and be planted. And so it's not a real healthy tree. I think about that one, and then I ride down Highway 47 and there's weeping willows near the creek, and there's weeping willows near other bodies of water, and they're lush and they're green and they're rooted and they're growing and they're firm, and that's it. Mine's lacking nutrition, and it looks like it's lacking nutrition, and those are green and flourishing, but they are by the streams of water where their roots could get the water. What does our life look like? Are we starving ourselves to death? Are we turning yellow? Are the leaves falling off? Even though we are identified as a tree, are we healthy? The picture is one of great health. Let's go on. We must abstain from the world and abide in the Word if we're going to be firmly planted and live real in the real world. Here's your contrast. We'll go through this quick. The ungodly man, his perspective is different. The perspective of the godly man is, oh, the happiness of, blessed. The perspective of the ungodly man, look at verse 4. The ungodly are not so. Literally, not so the wicked, not so. So the wicked is contrasted to the godly. He is not blessed. He is not happy. He is cursed. The opposite of blessing is cursing. He is wretched. He is miserable. He is empty. He is not happy. His perspective. Now, what is his practice? Verse 4 tells us that he's like the chaff which the wind drives away. And so, therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, verse 5, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. So, he is unstable. The ungodly man is opposite of the godly man. His practice is one that he does not abstain from the world and abide in the Word, therefore he's unstable. But look at the picture. In that verse 4, he said he's like the chaff that the wind drives away. You know what the chaff is, right? Grain often has that thin, paper-like sheath, for lack of a better term, I can't think of the right term, around the seed. And what happened in biblical times is the winnowing process of the harvest. They would bring the grain in and put it on the harvest floor, and they would take pitchforks often and throw the grain up in the air, and as the breeze would blow, that thin layer of husk or that sheath would separate from the seed and blow off in the wind. And so the ungodly picture, rather than a tree firmly planted and secure, is one of being driven away like the chaff off the seed. And so it is worthless. Chaff is useless. It has no value. And so we see a direct contrast with the seed. So unstable and worthless and useless is the picture of the chaff. The picture is one that is driven, one driven by the cares of the world, one driven by the philosophies of the world, one driven by the loudest voice. Their position changes over and over again. Just as the winds and the rains cause the house to fall that is built on the sand, so do the winds and rains call the chaff to be driven that is not a tree rooted and grounded. You know the story. Jesus said in Matthew 7, everyone who hears these word of mine and does not do them, does not act upon them, he is like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the wind blew and burst against the house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Which one are you? Picture a rowboat in the middle of a lake. Your motor, the battery to it is dead. Guess what you left in the truck? The paddle. And the storm of the afternoon thunderstorm begins to brew. And before the storm comes in, the wind gets up. And basically, you're going to go to whatever bank in the direction that the wind blows. There's not a thing you go do about it, because you have no means to fight against it. I've been there in those thunderstorms, been there with the paddle in the boat, felt like I was helpless in the midst of the water. I just ended up wherever it blew me. And more times than not, and it's probably happened more than once, it's on the opposite side of the pond, of the lake, of the river, than where the truck is. How's our life? Do we have any firm foundation? Or is it like that reed tossed by the waves that blows in the wind, like the chaff that is driven away by the wind that comes? The Bible says about chaff, it is driven, it is doomed, and it is damned. The ungodly man is driven by every care of the world. The ungodly man is doomed in judgment. Look at verse 5. The ungodly will not stand in the judgment. That's guaranteed. Nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Verse 6, he is damned for eternity. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. He does know those who are his. But the way of the wicked shall do what? Perish. That's not a pretty term. So here's what we have in Psalm 1. Psalm 1 reminds us there are two lives, godly and ungodly. One is blessed and happy, the other not so. One is secure with convictions. The other is driven by the wind. One is rooted in God's word as its guide. The other has no direction and no guide. One is like the tree. One is like the chaff. One stands tall before God, redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. The other is unable to stand in the holiness of a sovereign God. One's destiny is secure. The other's is destruction, perish. The pressing question this morning is, which man are you? Proverbs 22 tells us a good name is to be chosen over great riches, loving favor more than silver and gold. The Bible reminds us in the New Testament, what is your life? But your life is even a vapor that is here for a little time and then vanishes away. James 4:14. So how will we invest the time on earth that God gives us? We do not have long. Time is of the essence. Today is the day for decision. The Bible extends all kinds of calls to come and follow Christ. Deuteronomy says, choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants, by loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, and by holding fast to him. Joshua, we hear the words, choose for yourself today whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. On Mount Carmel, Elijah asked the people, how long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, then follow him. But if it's Baal, then follow him. Make up your mind, draw the line in the sand, and follow. The Lord commanded Jeremiah to set a choice again before his people. He said, "Thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death." It's still set before us. John's gospel narrative. Jesus called for a choice. He said, as a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. As a result of what? The cost of discipleship, the cost of following him. Jesus said to the 12, "You do not want to go away also, do you?" But then Simon Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go?" Good question, Peter. "You have the words of eternal life." They're nowhere else, by the way. "And we have believed and have come to know you that you are the Holy One of God." Which one are you? Which side are you on? Not based on what you know in your head, not based on what you say with your lips, but based on what you flesh out with your life. Which person are you? Let's pray together.